the pattern of faith. We have just finished a section of Romans chapter 4 where it talks about salvation by faith alone, and then it talks about the blessings to those who have been granted forgiveness. And we spent a couple weeks looking at the burdens that we place on ourselves that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we get into some questions about how this whole salvation by faith alone thing works, especially in comparison to the Old Testament that seems to be full of works, right? So the question is, for whom and by what means is the blessedness of forgiveness in Christ Jesus offered? All right, so who's it for? All right, everybody who is saved, is forgiven of their sins, they are blessed. But who is this blessing for? Who is Jesus offering forgiveness to? Is the blessing then only for the circumcised? The circumcised, those are the Jews. Is it only for those individuals who keep the law, who are born Jewish, or who have surrendered to the ways of the Jewish law and fallen under that in circumcision as a start, but then in keeping the rituals of the Levitical law? And he says that, first of all, he says that it is not just for the Jews, but we want to look at why there is a question, why is there a problem, right? Why does he have to deal with this thing? And the reason he has to do this is because at one time, the uncircumcision, they were alienated from the life with God. So at one time, get this, at one time, if you were not circumcised, if you had not become a Jew by birth, or had not conformed to the ways of the Jews and become what they would call a Semitic Jew, so an individual who would become part of the Jewish people by obeying the law, then was this for you? At one time, they were alienated from this life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 says this, "Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." So we need to understand that the way that the Jews understood following God, they had to be obedient to the law. They had to be circumcised. They had to follow the law. They had to become practicing Jews. And if you hadn't done that, this is outward work, right? If you hadn't done that, then you couldn't be saved, right? And so Gentiles, they were not accepted. The opportunities for salvation was not for them at all. And after Jesus came and died and rose from the dead and was raised up into the heavens, they still believed this, right? They still thought that the Gentiles had no hope of salvation. At one time, circumcision was the mark of God's people. That was how you decided. Circumcision was, if you were not circumcised, if your men were not circumcised, then you must not be followers of God. And if you are circumcised, then you are followers of God. It was an outward, everything was an outward act, all right? So to play that out here in 21st century Christianity, right? If you are a member of the church, then you must be a Christian. And if you are not a member of the church, then you are not a Christian. All right, they're outward acts, right? Everybody chose in that way. They decided in that way. But he says, or is it just for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Rest of the question. Or has the blessedness of being forgiven and renewed into right relationship with God expanded beyond Israel? So is it beyond the nation of Israel now, this outward opportunity? He says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the work of Christ on the cross has unlocked a door to restoration by faith alone. All right, so everything was outward before. At least as the Jews saw it, everything was outward before, but everything is inward now, right now. Before, you had to be circumcised. You had to surrender to the law. Now, by the blood of Christ, something has changed people inwardly, right? So the work of Christ on the cross has unlocked this door to restoration by faith alone, which is inward, not works, right? Inward and not of works, which are outward. It's separate from each other, right? But now faith in Christ Jesus is the mark of God's people. So now, 21st century, it's not whether or not you're the member of a church. It's not whether or not you give your 10% tithe to the church. It's not whether or not you are serving in the church. It is not whether or not you pray for the church. It is whether or not an individual has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It is everything is inward, right? Salvation by faith alone. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Right, listen to this. This is his example. He's going back. He is going back to Abraham, and he says, listen, or has faith this inward this inward work of righteousness always been the means? And the Jews simply the proprietors of the faith outward. So Paul says, so this thing has happened because of the Lord Jesus Christ, where salvation is presented to individuals because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, inward. And no longer is it an outward thing. But he says, now let's take a minute here. Let's think about this, because it was always inward. It was always inward. If faith inward was the means of Abraham's righteousness, then how did he receive that righteousness, right? So he says, faith has always been the means. The outward work has never been the means of righteousness, all right? Not even for the Jews. How many people think that the Jews didn't like that very much, right? Your outward works have counted for nothing, right? He says, did Abraham receive righteousness inward? Before or after circumcision? So he says, he walks them through the Old Testament. Was it before or after he had been circumcised? That's the question. Was it outward? He says, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. So he says, his answer is Abraham received righteousness inward before he was circumcised outward. So he says, listen, let's look back to Abraham. Abraham was made righteous because he had faith in what God had said. He was not made righteous because he was circumcised. The circumcision came later, right? So the inward change then manifested in an outward change. So verse 11, he says, he received the sign of circumcision outward as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith inward while he was still uncircumcised outward. All right, so he says that Abraham was made right with God spiritually. He was made right with God where? Inward. Before he was marked as God's physically outward. Right? The order of transformation spiritually inward, then physically, set him as a pattern of change for those who would follow. The purpose of this pattern that God gives us, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So the pattern was given so that people would be able to believe internally, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without submitting to the outward ways, because that would come later, right? Abraham's righteousness by faith inward made righteousness by faith possible for the Gentile. You hear that? Because Abraham was made righteous inward first, and then circumcised, it made it so it set the pattern so that the way would be made for the Gentiles to be able to be saved without coming under the law outward, which is circumcision. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. And Abraham's righteousness by faith inward showed that faith inward was always the means of transformation inward. Faith has always, Paul says, this is not, Paul's saying to the Jewish people, listen, this is not a new thing. Faith has never been about the outward man. It has always been about the inward man. And the order of transformation spiritually inward, then physically outward, set him as a pattern for those who are circumcised. So not only did it set him as a pattern for those who were Gentiles, uncircumcised, but it also set a pattern for those who were circumcised. He says, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised. Listen to this. Abraham's righteousness by faith inward shows Israel that physical conformity to the law outward is not the means of righteousness. So he says, because of the pattern here, if you've been circumcised, but you don't have faith, then you're still not circumcised inside. You haven't been changed. You're not a part of the real faith that was Abraham's. And Abraham's righteousness by faith inward set the example by which Israel would need to be transformed spiritually by faith inward, and then physically by circumcision outward. But who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now all of you who are looking at your clock and saying, wow, we're at the end of our outline. Pastor Chad is going to let us go early. You are all wrong. Tom's up in the booth going, oh, I've got the inside scoop. He's still got 7 pages to go. So you can flip it over to the back and you can keep notes as you desire. Because there's no more lines. We got through the passage, but it's not enough in this passage. It's not enough to just talk about what the passage says. We need to talk about what the passage means for us now. Right? Because we're not fighting now. We're not fighting about who can come to salvation here. We're not fighting about whether or not you have to be a Jew or a Gentile. We need to understand what inward transformation first, coming out and outward transformation looks like today for us now. What are the implications of this? What are the implications for this when it comes to evangelism? How many of you guys love evangelism? Everybody, just make me feel better and raise your hand. All right? We love evangelism, right? We love sharing Christ with people around us. Jesus has changed my life forever, and so I want other people to know, right? So what implications does this have for us when we are reaching out to the unbelieving for salvation? That's evangelism. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. It says this, now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Paul says that those who are not living in relationship with Jesus Christ through an internal transformation, what happens first? Internal or external? Internal, inward first, then outward. He says that those who have not been changed through an internal transformation cannot live in obedience to the Word of God. Are you hearing me? All right? If an individual has not been transformed on the inside, they cannot live in obedience to the Word of God. It's useless to them. Okay? We do not, because of that, we do not insist that unbelievers live biblically. All right? We have these high expectations of individuals around us that they will live biblically moral lives. Guess what? They're not going to do it. We get upset because individuals who do not believe in the Word of God, who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't want the Ten Commandments in our courthouses. We say they belong in the courthouses, and the people who are around us are saying, we don't understand why they have to be there. Why? Because they have not been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not understand, and they cannot live biblically. So we do not insist that they live biblically. They can't do that. We show unbelievers their inability to live biblically. That's where evangelism starts. Evangelism starts with, I know you can't live the way that we're talking about living. I understand that. And we share salvation with unbelievers, understanding their ignorance about a life with God. They can't know. They can't say, I understand, I know what a life with God looks like. No, they can't. They don't know what a life with God looks like. Yesterday, we went out to dinner. I guess it was lunch. It was lunch at Cracker Barrel. Somebody bought us a Cracker Barrel gift certificate, and we saved it for vacation so that we would have something enjoyable on the ride home, which because the ride home was 5 hours longer than it was supposed to be, that enjoyable thing was a blessing to us. So thank you very much. But we order our food, and Henry, who is our experimental guy, he's willing to try stuff. Henry eats sushi and shrimp and all this other stuff, right? So he orders chicken and dumplings. He's never had this before. He orders chicken and dumplings. And when he gets his chicken and dumplings to his plate, he kind of looks at it funny like, what is this, right? And he goes, so he takes a bite of it and he goes, you know what? This is really good. This is really good, but it is not what I expected it was going to be, because I thought it would be like a pot sticker, right? And it wasn't. It was in gravy, and it was mushy, and it was really good, though, right? Right? So listen, when we talk to individuals about what it's like to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in a relationship with Him, when they have not been transformed on the inside, you're talking to them, and they do not understand what you're saying. They may like it once they have it, but they don't understand what they're getting. They can't. Okay? So we share salvation with unbelievers, understanding their ignorance. And when reaching out to those who have not believed in the gospel of Christ unto salvation, we are hopeful that they will believe and be transformed by it. All right? We are hopeful that they will become new creatures. This is what we want. We hope I share Christ with somebody, their life changes forever. Something dramatic takes place. Have you ever seen that happen? You ever seen somebody accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and you just know something has changed, right? We are hopeful that they become new creatures. We are hopeful that they will have their eyes opened. And when a profession of faith happens, we are hopeful that what we see happening in them externally is a sign of what has taken place internally, right? Have you ever led somebody, other extreme, you ever led somebody to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and they get done doing that and you go, was that real? Did that really take place? And you begin to watch and wonder as they change and develop. When a profession of faith happens, we're hopeful that what we see happening externally is a sign of what's taking place internally. So the implications that this has for evangelism is that we cannot expect people to conform to an outward appearance so that they will be saved. We have to wait until the internal change happens. And then the result of the internal change will be an outward change. Do you understand? It has to happen in that order. It can't happen the other way around. It doesn't work. What are the implications? What implications does this have for us when counseling individuals or entering a discipleship relationship with them? So how does this affect counseling and discipleship? And our desire here at Pekin Bible Church is that we would become a counseling church. We are going to begin training counselors and showing people how to do discipleship, because we want to have people in our church, members of our church, regular attenders of our church, who are reaching out to other individuals and showing them how to go, not by their own desires or their own plans or their own way, but by leading them to the Scriptures, right? So what are the implications here for individuals entering a discipleship relationship? It is this: an individual does not change internally by adjusting their external practices, all right? That is behavioral therapy, all right? That is not Christianity, all right? Behavioral therapy is, hey, listen, you're doing this bad thing, so let's replace it with this other thing, and then it won't. Then you will quit doing the bad thing, right? So people who smoke, do you know what happens to people who smoke in behavioral therapy, right? They stop smoking, and they put on a lot of weight because they start eating, right? They trade one thing for another. They trade lung cancer for diabetes, right? That's behavioral therapy. Christianity is not like that. Christianity is the individual has to change on the inside, and then the result, oftentimes without the individual even knowing themselves that it's taking place, is an outward change, and the people around them go, wow, what happened to you? You're different. An individual does not change internally by adjusting their external practices. External action only brings external change. You hear that? External action only brings external change. And external action produces, listen to this, when an individual changes themselves, external action produces pride and self-exaltation, all right? So we bring them in and we say, all right, listen, if you will do these 10 things, it will make your life better, and they do them. Who do they give credit to for their life changing? They don't give it to Christ. They say, no, I did these 10 things and my life got better. I did these 10 things and I started thinking more clearly. And I'm not just talking about secular things. If we tell individuals, listen, starting point, the way that you need to change, you need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more. You need to serve in the church. You need to give to the church. You need to participate in other church activities, and then your life is going to change. Guess what? Their life will change. Externally, it will change, and it will become a great burden for them. You know why? Because they are changing themselves. They have to be changed on the inside before any of those external things are going to take place in their life. Now, reading their Bible might and probably will lead them to salvation. But reading the Bible is not going to change them until they get saved. Does that make sense? Has to be inward first, and then it is outward. This is, I'm not telling you something new. This is the example, the pattern that God gave us in Abraham. He had faith, and then he was changed. External change further, this external action further separates a person from life with God. James 4:6 says this, but he gives more grace, therefore it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. An individual who has just changed externally and not changed internally will raise themselves up to a better place on their own merit. And while they're doing that, they will be filled with pride and self-exaltation, and they will be separated from the life of God. That is the thing we wanted them to have in the first place. Second implication for counseling is that external practices adjust as the heart is transformed internally. Understand this. External practices adjust as the heart is transformed internally. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. An individual seeks the face of God. They grow in their relationship with God. As a result of growing in their relationship, their life becomes purified on the outside, and they begin to walk in the blessing and the provision of the God of their salvation. And our role in the life of an individual who is changed internally is to, our goal is to guide them in pursuing things that change the heart. Our role is to guide them in reading the scriptures. Why? Because they've been changed internally. They need to grow. How are they going to grow? They've got to spend time in the Word of God. The internal change has taken place. Our role is to show them how to draw close to the one who is changing them. How important do you think it is for an individual who is trying to guide another individual into walking in right relationship with the Lord? How important do you think it is that that individual have a relationship with the Lord? Critical, right? Yeah, very. Listen to this. How many of you guys, how many of you been married for 10 years? People have been married 10 years? Yeah? 20 years? 30 years? Yeah. So you've been married for 30 years and you've been having marriage problems. And the church has just hired a young 22-year-old youth pastor. And when you go to the church for marriage counseling, they say, well, listen, our youth pastor has had all kinds of counseling classes. He is going to guide you in how to restore your marriage. How many of you are going? No. Why? Because he doesn't know what he's talking about, right? He has all of these ideas and all of these theories, and he can give you homework and he can give you books, but he doesn't know what it's like to deal with in a relation, to be in a relationship and get into an argument and restore that argument. He doesn't know what it's like to have your children come between you and your spouse. He doesn't know any of that stuff, right? It is the same way with an individual who is trying to guide other individuals in walking in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't advise them because they haven't actually done it themselves. And so if you're going to disciple other individuals, if you're going to counsel them biblically, you have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Regularly walking with him, because your role is to show them how to draw closer to God. But we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that we can't do, right? The Holy Spirit does the work. We don't do the work. We walk alongside them in the change. We love them as Christ is changing them, which, if you've ever been in a counseling situation, is sometimes very difficult, right? We encourage them in the way that they are going. And we provide them with direction to those things which will help them change. But we don't do the changing. We trust the Holy Spirit's going to do it. And when we enter a counseling discipleship relationship knowing that we cannot change that person, we then realize that we're just there to guide them. We say, hey, listen, this is the way you need to go, this way. No, not that way, this way. Not that way, this way, right? That's the job of a counselor and a discipler, right? It's like with our children sometimes, right? Sometimes our children, they go one direction. You set them and you look them in the eye and you say, these are the things that I need you to do, right? How many of you have boys? Girls are better at this than boys are. But boys, these are the things that I need you to do. You walk away, you come back, and you say, what did I tell you that I need you to do? Right? How many of them answer? They don't answer. They go, all right, let's think about this. It was 2 seconds ago. What are the things that I told you you need to do? Right? And it doesn't get better with age, guys. Don't kid yourself. Okay? We are there to guide and encourage. We are there to cheer them on. We are not there to change them. The Holy Spirit does the change. Why? Because we can't change people internally. The internal change has to happen, and then the outward will come along. What implications does this have for parents who desperately desire to see their children walk with the Lord? I'm in this. I desperately desire to see my children walk with the Lord. Here's the thing. I'm learning. I have one teenager now, that's all. One teenager. So this is what I'm learning. I'm learning that parents are in more of a discipleship relationship with their children than an authoritarian one. That's what I'm learning. That's hard. That's hard. That's a hard lesson to learn, all right? Just thought, Tracy and I talk about this often. You think that if you will just give them the information, then they'll do the right thing, right? And they take the information as like it's like they don't remember it, or they think you're crazy, or you're just old and that's the way that it used to be done. It doesn't work that way anymore. I don't know what it is, but they don't take the information the way that you expected them to. So parents are in more of a discipleship relationship with their children than an authoritarian one. And here's the thing. Rules guide instruction. Rules are good. We have house rules. Rules guide instruction. Rules provide a safe environment, right? If we don't have rules, then people do crazy things, right? We have rules in our house, strange rules, like you're not allowed to do somersaults over the couch, right? Strange, I know, to my children, strange rules, right? But rules provide a safer environment. Rules, they teach discipline. Right, we have bedtimes because we want them to learn a pattern of, guess what, you need to go to sleep sometimes, right? You can't stay up all night and function. Rules help establish patterns for their life. You need to get up in the morning, you need to brush your teeth. You need to get up in the morning, you need to put on deodorant. You need to get up in the morning, you need to shower, right? These are things to establish patterns in their lives. But rules, here, this is important, rules do not change the heart of an individual. They never have, they never will. Rules are not going to make an individual into a Christian. And the older your children become, the less rules are going to influence them. It just gets harder. You think, I used to think, I was like, man, this is not easy. And Charlie is 3 years from being 18 years old, right? Be 18, he'll graduate, he'll move out of the house. And here's the disappointing news that I've gotten from parents just lately, parents who are older than me. They say, that's when the work starts. They say the years between 18 and 25 are harder than any other years because now they don't live in your house. You don't really have any authority over them. And all you can do is hope that you can influence them in the direction they should go. And guess what? If they haven't been changed internally, you're not going to be able to influence them to follow Christ. The older your children become, the less rules will influence them. The older your children become, the more your life will influence their decisions. This is where being an example of the believer comes into play for parents. Because individuals are looking for our flaws. Anybody here have flaws? Come on. Flaws. We have flaws. I've got two hands up, right? Guess what our children see? They see our flaws. They remember when we've lost our temper. we think we want to build memories for our children. We want to spend time with them. And that those are the things they're going to remember. We just went to Florida to the beach. And when we lived in Michigan, Tracy took Charlie to the beach at least once a week because we lived like 5-10 minutes away. And he goes, "How come you've never taken me to the beach, Mom?" What? We've been to the beach hundreds of times. He doesn't remember, right? I'll tell you what he remembers, though. He remembers the last time I lost my temper. He remembers the flaws. The older our children become, the more your life will influence their decisions about church, about God, about marriage, about morality. Those things will become decision makers for them. The older your children become, the more you will become reliant upon the internal change which can only come from Christ over the external expectations you had when they were young. Some of you have older children that are not walking with the Lord. And probably, maybe, they were very active in church when they were kids. They were doing all of the things you asked them to do. And they became adults. And because the internal change hadn't taken place, they're gone. Because now the rules are gone. Now they don't have to do what Mom and Dad have to say. We need to show them what life with Christ looks like. They need to see it. They need to see that we value our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to show them how to have a life with Christ. We need to talk to them about our life with Christ. We don't expect them to have something that is impossible for them to have without internal transformation. We can't expect it. We cry out to the Lord and we say, "Lord, will you get a hold of my child's life and will you change them?" I was talking to my mom a few months ago because we have a teenager. And I pick on Charlie all the time, but he's a pretty good teenager. But we have a teenager. And my mom, we said, "How did you do it? How did you survive? 7 kids. How did you do this? Peter and Brittany, this is for you, right? 7 kids. What's the trick?" And my mom said, "Pray." "Pray all of the time." That's what she said. When God changes individuals internally, there's going to be an external change. It'll happen. You won't have to manufacture anything. It will happen. So when God changes individuals internally, there's going to be an external change which will be visibly seen by all those who are watching. We need to make sure that we're not satisfied with manufacturing external change over the internal transformation in our own lives or in the lives of those we love or in the lives that we minister to. We're not looking for the external. We are looking for individuals to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else, even if it is good churchmanship, good religion, anything other than internal change just won't do. It's not enough. That's what Paul is saying to the Jewish people. He's saying your circumcision isn't enough.